week, didn't even know you, and come and preach to us one last time.
Pastor Connor, sure appreciate you. Thank you, sir. Amen. Well, it sure is good to be here. Grab your Bibles this evening. Genesis chapter 50. While you're turning there, let me again thank you so much, church, for just, if I can be real candid and honest with you, just thank you for making me comfortable. And thank you for making me feel at home and allowing me to just preach to you and talk to you. And I hope the Lord works and uses the messages to challenge you and to change your family and your life and help keep you going. Genesis chapter 50. This evening I found out some of my health issues and found out that I was colorblind. It came completely out of the purple. I wasn't expecting it. But the doctor was saying that smoking kills and bacon kills, but smoking bacon cures it. Occasionally on my way home, I plan to stop, and as I usually do, I like to stop before I see my wife and I get a get well soon card. It's not that she's sick, I just think she could be better than she is right now, so I'd always pick her up one. No, honestly, yeah, I'll be in trouble. That's all right. I'll pack a lunch. You know, I want to die peacefully in my sleep like my grandfather, not like the passengers in the back seat yelling and screaming. I hope one day when I inevitably choke to death on a gummy bear that people just say I died by a bear attack. The other day I was trying to explain the kazaya that it's perfectly normal occasionally for someone to poop their pants, and she was still picking on me. I don't know why, but Genesis chapter 50 this evening. My wife says I'm really immature. It gets on my nerves sometimes. She'll come in and she'll get on my case, and I tell her, get out of my pillow fort and leave me alone, but she won't. Just pray for Miss Casey. Genesis chapter 50 this evening. Genesis chapter 50. You should be there. Talk to you about a subject. Hope will be a help to you and a challenge to you. This final message of this revival, I hope that it will be just the beginning in your life. But Genesis chapter 50, look at verse number 22. I want to talk to you tonight about some bones, specifically Joseph's bones. And here we see in Genesis chapter 50, in verse number 22, the Bible says this, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived in 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now turn over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. I want to show you the end of the story of those bones. Joshua 24. We're going to fast forward 400 years. Joshua chapter 24. We're going to see in Joshua chapter 24 exactly where those bones ended up at. I'll give you another second to get there. Joshua 24, look at verse number 29. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in the Mount Ephraim of the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. In the bones of Joseph." So we see Joshua died, being the same age. He was buried. Now again here we're going to see the bones of Joseph in verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill that pertaineth to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. I want to talk to you just for a few moments tonight about the importance. Why was it so important for Joshua's bones to go with them? And along with that, why is that even important? Are our bones even important? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Ask that you bless us and help us tonight. Lord, please, no one came here to hear me. We need something from you, from heaven, Lord. Please fill me. Please guide and direct. We'll give you all the honor and glory for what's done here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Bones are a strange thing, aren't they? Throughout history, some cultures are deadly afraid of bones. They're scared. It's almost as a superstition. Some cultures take bones and they use an animal and use every piece of it. And bones are used as tools. In my house, my kids are weird. You've kind of learned that already. You haven't even met them yet. But Matei and Andre, when they were little, I'm sorry if I burst anyone's bubbles, but we didn't do tooth fairy. We didn't do that in my house. We just didn't. I'm a real kind of guy. You kind of know me. And number two, I'm a preacher and didn't want to spend money on teeth on my kids. But so Matea, weirdo Matea, she decided as a little girl she was going to save her teeth. I don't know what Matea was going to do with those teeth, but she had a little Ziploc bag where Matea would save her teeth. And I don't know if she's going to make a necklace or what she was going to do with it. It was strange. But little Matea, my oldest, decided she was going to save her teeth. Now, of course, her mom found them one day because they were not cleaned and taken care of properly, and they got thrown away. But bones are a very strange thing. Some deadly afraid, some not so much. Bones. Joseph had truly lived a life for God. And Joseph gave a request for his bones. Do you realize that Joseph had so much clout in Egypt? He could have had the most beautiful piece of property in Egypt, basically anywhere he wanted. He was responsible for the known world surviving the famine. He had some clout. He could have had a great funeral. The gospel could have been preached. I mean, it could have been incredible what he could have done. But see, he had some foreknowledge and some insight and some wisdom that there were some things that he wanted to be passed down in with his very last bit of his shell, his being. He was going to use his shell to represent some things. It was going to be a testimony to the children of Israel for 400 years. I want to give you a few things tonight that those bones, that I think that those bones testify of. I believe, first of all, tonight that Joseph's bones testified that God was going to answer his promises, that he was going to give them the promised land. The next 400 years would be wrought with trials and tribulations and troubles, and he wanted to make sure that he knew, that the next generation knew, that he believed God was going to give them the promised land so much that he was going to use his bones. The only thing that he had left on the earth, he was going to use his bones as a reminder that God's promises are good. Do you understand God's promises are always good? I had a man when I was serving in my church before I was traveling in evangelism a lot. He had just gotten out of jail. He had murdered his parents as a young teenager and had spent 17, 18 years in prison and was now an adult. I think he might have been my age, a little bit older, and was in a halfway house. And my pastor said, would you be willing to go pick him up and bring him to church? And I said, yes, sir, absolutely. And I befriended this man. His name was Mark. Mark got saved. Mark came to church. Mark started studying the Bible and trying to make steps in his life to do right and get a job. And I was trying to help him and pray with him and mentor him. And I started to travel on the road just a little bit here and there in evangelism. And I had been gone for a few weeks and came back. And I asked the preacher, where did Mark go? He said, I don't know. He's not answering calls. He's just, something's going on. So I drove over to the halfway house. I had a preacher boy with me, and we walked in, and I signed in and walked over, and in their kitchen area there, they had a picnic table. That's where these men would sit around and eat their meal. And there sat Mark, and he saw me, and he kind of put his head back down. He was eating his McDonald's French fries, and he kind of just had his head down. I knew something was wrong. And I walked over, and I said, hey, man, I've been praying for you. What's going on? And he didn't even want to look up. I said, hey, what's going on? I've been on the road for a little bit. You're not mad at me, are you? He began to explain to me about how man couldn't have the Word of God, and that he had been studying and learning. And as he started to say this, I looked into the other room, and of course there in the common area in their living room, there were a bunch of Muslim guys dressed like Muslim guys, and I knew there was an influence there. And I wasn't in any kind of position, a place where I could really hammer him with everything that was going on there and the workers and things. It just was not the opportunity to do that. But I did stand there and I said, I'm not going to try to convince you that this book, I'm not going to try to convince you that this book is the Word of God. I'm not going to try to convince you that whatever you're doing is wrong, but I'm going to simply tell you this, and this is what I told Mark on that day. I said, for the years I've been saved as a 26-year-old man, every time I've done what God has required of me and not done what God didn't want me to do, He's blessed my life. Listen to me. I was a 26-year-old menace to society, a gang dropout, a drunk, disaster. My life was a disaster. And God saved me and changed my life. And every time I follow and do what this book says, God guides and directs. Is it always easy? No. But God's promises are always good. And I said, Mark, I'm not going to convince you and stand here and quote scripture after scripture, but I will tell you this. Every time I've obeyed this book, God has blessed my life. He's taken away the drugs and the alcohol and the partying. He's given me a wife and a family, and taken care of me, and changed my heart and my mind. And every time I've gone against what God said, He's chastened me. Because He chastens those that are His. I said, Mark, God's promises are good. God's promises, I'm telling you, child of God, God's promises are just as good today as they were then. Jeremiah was told to buy a piece of land as a statement of faith in Jeremiah chapter 32. Because God had a plan. Ezekiel had a vision of those dry bones, and he trusted God and believed that God one day had a promised future in Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm afraid many of us here, many of us adults, we know the promises of God. We know that we have eternal life given by God. The God of heaven that says to seek the kingdom of heaven first, and He will provide and take care of us. Yet when things get hard, what does the next generation see? Men, when the hours get cut back, what does our wife see? Ladies, when you find out maybe he's not all he's cracked up to be, where are the promises of God? See, we're very quick to drop the promises of God in our life. Things get hard and we forget how good God is to us. And we forget the wonderful things. Listen to me. He had the foresight. Joseph had the foresight. He wanted to leave something behind for the next generation. The promises of God. Doesn't Matthew 12:30 tell us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, our mind and strength? Yet we lay down the promises of God. Listen to me. Those bones represented the... He knew that God was going to answer His promises and fulfill His commitment. And He said, you know what? Someone's going to carry my bones for over 400 years. Look, Brother Corby, I hope your kids never have to carry your bones around. Boys, don't I? That would be a very weird thing, wouldn't it? Dad might have a pretty big box. I'm trying to help him. I'm big bone too. That's what we used to say, big bone. That used to be our term. I don't think your dad's going to require you to carry his bones around. But listen to me. There better be something in our life. There better be something in our life that shows people around us, that shows our children, that shows our fellow church members, that shows our family, that we really believe in the promises of God. We believe in the promises of God or not. What happens when the health takes a turn and the wealth takes a turn and that church member that's so close and helps us, preacher, stabs us in the back? Where are the promises of God? Those bones testify of the promises of God. Don't drop the bones. Not only do they represent the promises of God, I want to tell you that his bones testify to the faithfulness of God. As generations of God's people would travel with those bones. Can you imagine that? Kids, can you imagine that was someone's job? You know how the Levites, their job was the temple? You imagine that was your job. That's what you got to tell people. Brother Dan, you imagine? It's not, I work at the school district. I'm a bone thug or whatever. I don't know. I'm a bone carrier. That's my job. They call me Captain Bone. I'm the captain of the bone team. That's my job. And I carry the bones of Joseph around. That was someone's job to do. And generations of God's people would see those bones. And I guarantee you there were stories of the faithfulness of God. Think about all the situations that Joseph got into in his life. His brothers betraying him. Sold into slavery and working hard at Potiphar's house, working his way, and that dirty old gal tries to smooch him, and he sneaks out of there and jumps out of there, and he gets thrown in jail. The stories of the faithfulness of God. Let me ask you, where are your stories of the faithfulness of God in your life? Listen to me. There ought to be some things that you pass down to the next generations. I have notebooks at home when we moved, preacher, from Pennsylvania to Ohio. It's still at my house. Now I'm confessing all my sins at church. I have a box I have not emptied. It just has notebooks of me taking notes in church. A box of notebooks that I do not know what to do with. I wish I would have put more of them in Bibles because I have a bunch of them that I've worn out. I want to have something to pass down. Listen to me. It ought to be that each and every one of us here have something to pass down that shows the faithfulness of God. Man, I got saved at 26, and I won't belabor you with my whole testimony again, but man, I started serving God and got on fire for God, and God allowed me to work in the Christian school, and Casey taught kindergarten, and I taught high school, and preached chapel, and taught gym, and man, God was using our lives, and I was working on the bus routes, and I was teaching a soul-winning charge on Thursday nights, and we were giving and tithing and ushering and anything you can do in church. I just wanted to do it. I was just so grateful to be saved. And our house in the city flooded with sewage 3 days before Christmas. Matei and Andre were just little then. They were 6, 7 years old around there. Called the man who we rented the house from and he said, "You can't live there any longer. We didn't have a lease. It was like a friend of a friend of a friend." Found ourselves homeless 3 days before Christmas. Thank God we had a good church. It allowed us to take over the teen room. We lived in the teen room for like 3 months. The whole teen room, we just took it over, mattresses, air mattresses, and just, man, I was at a stage in my life where I just wondered, God, what are you doing? I'm doing everything I think I know to do. I'm doing everything I know is right to do. And man, we saw the faithfulness of God. God allowed us to get our finances together. I was not very smart before I was saved with finances. I mean, a credit card was a party machine. You know, you ran around with that thing. It was not smart. And God allowed us to get things together, and we were finally able to purchase a house. And we bought a house a mile from the church. We had a house. Someone gave us a car bed for Andre. We had a blue car bed. We had a mattress for Matea, an air mattress. And I bought a refrigerator off the preacher's son for $200. But we had a house. A five-bedroom house with nothing. Miss Casey took a piece of paper, and she began to write down all the things that we needed. We need a bed. We need a dining room table. We need four chairs. We need some kid things. We need this. We need that. All these things. Miss Casey, she began to check those things off as God answered them. She blew it up. We still have it at the house. I need to take a picture of it. I'd love to show you. Listen to me. We watch God. God's faithful and so good to us. We were signing the paperwork. And hopefully you young people, you never have to. I mean, it was like this. I mean, I could have cried. I saw so much paperwork in there. And you're in there and you got someone that represents you and someone that represents them. And you sit around this stupid table and it's like forever you sit there. Just give me the stupid house. I'm going to pay the bank forever anyway. Just give me the house. Just let me move into it. And we're sitting there around the table with all, you know, with all this fancy stuff going on. And the lady that represented the people we were buying our home off of, she said, I've never done this before. She said, but I just need to ask you. She said, my mom and dad rent houses and apartments very close to where you bought your house, within 2 miles of where you bought your house. She said, an older man bought a brand new bed, a box spring and mattress. And he decided he was going to go move in with his children, and he didn't take it with him, and we don't want it in the house. He didn't even use it. He barely opened it up. Could you all use a box spring and mattress and backboard and the whole bedroom set? Listen to me. God is faithful. I've watched God take care of my family through struggles and trials. God is faithful. You ought to have something to pass down that shows, that testifies of the faithfulness of God. Yes, God's promises are true. But there ought to be, listen to me, there ought to be some tear-stained prayer lists. There ought to be some tear-stained Bibles. Some things that you have to pass down to the next generation. His bones testify of the promises of God. And his bones testified of the faithfulness of God. Man, God's been so faithful. There ought to be testimonies. Your kids ought to hear your testimony of how you were saved. Your kids ought to hear your testimony. Hand something down to the next generation. We are so quick to complain. Listen to me, church. We do it in church. It used to be we at least had enough respect to fake it when we came to church. We at least put on the fake outfit and put the fake smile on. Now we complain at church. Why are we putting down the promises of God? He's been so good to us. But we set them aside. A little bit of hardship, a little bit of trouble. And we set away the promises and the faith. Listen to me, God is faithful. He is, listen to me, kids, Brother Phil's an idiot. I do dumb stuff all the time. All the time. One time I was down in West Virginia and I bought an AR. That's a big purchase for Brother Phil. It was a couple hundred bucks. That was hard to convince Miss Casey. It was a deal I could not pass up. And those were the terms I used. And I had to blame another preacher for inviting me to go there. Man. Listen to me, I do boneheaded, listen to me. God provides for me and takes care of me. I mess up all the time. And God is faithful. They testify the faithfulness of God. Those bones, not only they testify the promises of God and the faithfulness of God, they testify the influence of a godly family. Imagine 10 generations down the line. They're walking with the bones. Can you see the little kids walking? Everyone wants to check out the bone thugs or whatever their names are, the bone carrier guys. You know, they probably had some kind of fancy outfit. I don't know what it was. You know, they had some kind of weird suit on or something, the bone carriers that carried the coffin. And all them kids, can you see them? Hey, all your grandparents, do you like it when your grandkids ask you stories? Hey, can you imagine, Pastor Codner? Hey, Pap, can you tell me again the story about J. Joseph. Can you tell me again? Tell me the part where his brothers took his coat and faked out his dad with the blood. Man, that must have been so scary. The bones of Joseph, they testify the influence of a godly family. Do you understand the impact that you have on the next generation? And I don't mean just your own kids. We barely make it nowadays to a second generation. We barely make it. We see folks get saved and discouraged and disgruntled. They get upset about something or other. And we walk out on the promises of God. Do you know how many doors and how many neighborhoods I'm in where I talk to someone that says, I got saved on a bus route. Someone talked to me about that many years ago. I wonder why no one around here does that. The influence of a godly family. You have an impact. Listen to me, I know I've mentioned it this week, but to some of us, you're the only family we have. You're the aunts and uncles and grandma and grandpaps. You are the only family some of us have. Be the godly influence we need. Those bones testify to the influence of a godly family. Men, we need to be involved in our family. I can tell my kids all day to serve God, dress up, do this, do that, but until they see me do it, until they see me live it, it means nothing. His bones testify to the influence of a godly family. If they don't see Dad, if they don't see you carry the bones, they're not going to. Men, if these young men don't see you carrying the bones, they will never do it. And this country will continue to slide, and our faith will continue to slip, and there'll be a greater and greater darkness and gap. God tells us we're to carry our cross. Back in Genesis 50, I won't have you turn there, but we read it in verse 23. His influence was so great that they brought generations to set upon his knee. Older folks, you have an impact on these young people that you have no idea. You think because they get to be teenagers that, yeah, they may not think you're cool anymore, but listen to me. You have such an impact and influence on them, you have no idea. The influence of a godly family. We need to be what we need to be. Those bones testified. Are you taking up that responsibility? And let me say lastly tonight, oh, Joseph's bones, they testify to the promises of God. They testify to the faithfulness of God. They testify to the influence of a godly family. Grace Baptist Church, let me tell you tonight, those bones, they testified of the brevity of life. I imagine there were times in Joseph's life where he was very afraid. I imagine being in that pit. I don't know if you've ever had anyone turn their back on you, but it can be a scary thing. It's scary to be alone. I think I told you, I watched one of my best friends shot and killed in the streets. I got shot in the knee, and it was very scary. To be alone in a life-threatening situation is very scary. It's traumatizing, extremely. I don't care how tough you think you are, it's traumatizing to be in a... Listen to me. There is no doubt there were situations where he was very afraid. He went to jail. He was sold. Imagine being sold to those Egyptians and speaking another language, being a child and away from everything that you knew. Young people, listen to me. I know you feel like you're invincible. Man, the stupid stuff I've done as a young person, I won't even tell you to give you ideas, some of the crazy stuff I did. I understand. We think life's just going to go on forever, but listen to me. Life is so short. Life is so fast. There's no doubt that he had times where he was afraid for... Listen to me. Jail's not fun. And I have not been there as an adult besides to preach, but a juvenile is not fun. Juvenile facilities are not fun. They're scary places. Jail is a scary place. Prison is a scary place. Do you understand that when he was responsible for dispersing food to the known world, if he would have made one little accident, you think Pharaoh really cared about that Jew? Now, Pharaoh was impressed with him. He had wisdom and the blessing of God, and he put him above all else but himself in the throne, is what the Bible says. But listen to me. You don't think it wasn't in Joseph's mind that this king just off me. He doesn't care. He probably off people like nothing. Bam, dead. I got a couple wives. Just kill people. My kid wants to rape, kill my kid. I mean, they just killed their own kids. You think he didn't know what fear was? Life is so fast and so fleeting. Those bones testify of just how fast our life goes by. James 4, I want to read it to you because I don't want to quote it wrong. James 4, verse 14, the Bible says this, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" You know what God says our life is? He says it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Pastor Livermore, I remember my oldest is 17. I got a 17-year-old and a 4-year-old. My wife and I took a 10-year break. It was like yesterday. Brother Don, it's like yesterday. I can close my eyes and still see little Matea. It's that fast, man. Life goes that fast. I can picture it right. I can picture playing in the living room on my hands and knees and little Matea on my back. And goofy little Andre trying, and daddy I got bad arthritis in my knees. I've played football 12 years. I've been shot in the leg. I just bad legs. I can picture me right now go, "No, Andre, you crazy little jerk. Get off me, daddy. Go only one rider at a time." It's like that. It's like that. It's like that. It's like that. Brother Corby, we're playing high school sports, wasn't it? It's like that. It's a blink of an eye, and they're grown up. Life is so fleeting. Listen to me. Those bones testified of just how precious and how quickly life goes by. It's a vapor. Young people, it's so fast. It's just, you can't hold on to it. It keeps slipping day by day, and we waste it. We waste it on stupid, frivolous things. Life is so fast. David said this. In 2 Samuel, he compared life to this. 1 Samuel chapter 20, this is what he said in verse 3. "But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth," he said, "there is but a step. There is but a step between me and death." Brother Jason, that's all we got. You understand, each and every one of us, this is all we got. Listen, I'm 42 years old. Some of you, your foot's just starting to pick up a little bit. Some of us, that foot's just starting to come down on the other side. That is all you have. Brother Phil, that's all we have. That's it. This is our life. Done. That's all I have to serve God. That's all I have to love my family. That's all I have to reach the lost world, to make a difference in my community. It's a step. Those bones testify to many things. But listen to me. Life is so fleeting and so fast. And I know when you're young, it seems like time drags on and on. But it's not. It's going by so fast. It's a blink of an eye. And you'll all be old with beards. Well, no, hopefully not you girls. Hopefully you won't have beards. I don't want to break that to you. I'll leave your mom to break that part to you. You may own a razor blade, but sorry. Life's so fragile. It's so fast. What will the step that you take for the Lord say? Joseph saved the world from hunger. Abraham obeyed God even when he had no idea where that step was going to take him. Jacob, alone and helpless, got a hold of God. He was made a prince, but at the cost of a limp. Listen to me. Serving God is going to cost you something. Making sure those bones went with him costs something. And for you to pass something down to your family, it's going to cost you something. please listen to me tonight. It's worth it. Serve God. Find a ministry at your church and serve God. Start a Sunday school class. And listen to me. You ought to ask your preacher, what can I do to serve God? What can I do? Where can I sing? Can I? What can I do? It's so fast and so fleeting. Make a difference. Don't quit. God doesn't make mistakes. God's not in the torture. God didn't leave you here for no reason. He's not into that. I don't care what sickness and what ailments come. God's not a sicko. God has a reason you're here. And part of that reason is to serve Him. Let's get busy. Listen, I don't care where they dump my bones one day. I just hope if there's a marker and the Lord tarries. Brother Don, I hope there's someone that can walk past my grave and say, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for Him. I want to make a difference. I want to see folks get saved. I want to see my family serve God. I hope my grandkids and great, if the Lord tarries, I hope they serve God, but they're not going to do it if we don't. If we don't carry the bones, we set aside the promises of God and the faithfulness of God so much, we need to stop doing it and do our part and carry our cross and lean on the Lord. Life is so fast and so fleeting. What will your bones say? Young people, what will your bones say? Don't get so wrapped up in I want to be famous down here. Worry about making a difference for heaven. One person at a time. One fellow student at a time. One family member at a time. One neighbor at a time. One visitor to church at a time. One step at a time. That is our life. Because if we don't, the world's just going to keep going the way it's going. And our family's going to be in it. And that sure would be a shame. Bones of Joseph, they say a lot. What will our bones say? Lord, we love You. Ask You to bless us.